Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Father, we thank you for another day. We're going to continue with this Daniel series, and we know the Lord is going to minister to us. Amen.
Amen.
Before I go to Daniel chapter 7, why Daniel chapter 7? It's because in the old stories in the book of Daniel, after Daniel chapter 2, it looks like prophecies and visions and dreams were revealed to Daniel, and which was recorded only from chapter 7 till the end of the book, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. So that is why the next chapter will be chapter 7. However, while I was studying, the Lord said, wait a minute here, go back to Daniel chapter 5. And we're going to go to Daniel chapter 5. The Lord wanted to point something out in this simple story that when we started last 2 weeks ago, we did the prophecy fulfillment, where many people give examples of prophecies in the Bible that were fulfilled in the scripture also, or in our time or earlier on, that we can point to how it was fulfilled, how simple the simplicity of these prophecies were. Now in Daniel chapter 5 is another example of that, and the Lord wanted me to point to this and for a particular purpose. Let's read Daniel chapter 5, verse 24. This is the right handwriting on the wall, as many people always call that experience of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, when he was using the golden vessel that were brought from the house of God in Jerusalem, and they were having a wild party and using the temple cups, and then there was an handwriting on the wall right in front of the king. The king could see a physical hand that went and wrote something on the wall and didn't see the fellow, but he saw the hand, and whatever was written was legible. That's more like a background for those who are not familiar with the story. And the king, Belshazzar was the king then, no, Nebuchadnezzar was dead and gone. They called his son Belshazzar, who was the current king, and he was terrified with what he saw, and what was written was legible for everybody to see, and only a hand was seen that wrote this thing. But a spirit of fear was put upon him, so that he was trembling. He wanted to know the meaning of what was written, and he called for the soothsayers, and nobody could tell it. And then the Bible says in that chapter, the queen mother, was the wife of Nebuchadnezzar, remember Daniel. It was by this time Daniel was forced to retire from serving the kingdom. So the call for Daniel was an old man right now, so he came, and definitely Daniel would have seen the vision too of what was going on in the palace. That is something, this is just my background. Then what we are going to read is this, verse 24, 25, and 26, and 27. And the Lord said, read that, and he wanted me to point to something here. This is what Daniel was interpreting, what was written. Daniel came by there and saw the orgies, and then he was going to interpret the dream. He said, Then was the part of the hand sent from him, that's from God, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Many, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Many, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. As I just read this maybe yesterday, the Lord said, look at verse 28. I said, Peres. I said, there was no Peres in verse 25. It never occurred to me before like that. I said, why did he put Peres here? And there was no Peres in verse 25. He said, this is what was written. Many, take it, or fashion. Then when he was interpreting it, he threw in Peres. And this is what the Lord was trying to make us to see. And this is an experience that many of us have experienced it before. Holy Ghost, when the Holy Ghost gives prophecies, he can give prophecies behind the congregation. Let's say you have a vision and you write it down and you want it to relate it to the congregation. Okay? When you come before the congregation, because the author of the vision, who is the Holy Ghost, is still there in the congregation with you, he can add more, and he always add more. That's why sometimes you will be surprised when somebody may prophesy and you give the interpretation to somebody or speak in tongues, and you can give the interpretation to somebody else that is going to interpret it and put more words into the mouth, because it's where the spirits come from. The Holy Ghost can give more detail if he wants to. But you see, Peres is now saying your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. That's detail. Where he just didn't say Peres, it was not written in verse 25. And the reason why the Lord pointed this out to me is this. Because, like I said, the Holy Ghost, who is the author of this book, is always present. He is the author of the dreams and the visions. He is ever present. When he is relating it through any prophet, he can add more. Even though the man wrote down when he had it in his dream, like, I had this dream, I wrote it down, the Holy Ghost can blast forth and start saying more things and new words. And this is where Peres come from. The Holy Ghost just put more words into the mouth of Daniel. And the reason why this is important to us is this. As we go through these prophecies, don't be surprised if the Lord begins to bring more insight, because all of these things have been written thousands of years ago. But the author is still alive, still around, still alive. Daniel was not the author. The author is the Holy Ghost, he's still here. And many of those things that were reported and written for us in days of Daniel and all these other prophets, even up to the book of Revelation, which was many thousands, all days of years after Daniel, that seems to line up with Daniel. That one even is 2,000 years ago. And they were prophesying of our time. And this Holy Ghost is still here in our time. So he can bring details right here why we were saying this. We should expect that. So it's more, the Lord just put that in my spirit as you remind us to be expecting more from the Lord, more revelation, more insight. We are like Bible scholars when we are going through this type of prophetic teaching or learning. And don't be surprised if the Holy Ghost visits you or speak in our congregation and bring more insight or bring more revelation. Because it is our time, some of these things are occurring. So that is more like a background for why the Lord said, go back to Daniel chapter 5, verse, this few verses. Where the spirits come from, he said, that's what he wanted to tell us. He is still available, he can bring new in more detail, more understanding of what has been written that he wants to expatiate on. Amen? Praise the Lord. And now we can go to Daniel chapter 7. Now this, I will throw it open for questions in a few minutes. This is Daniel reporting his dreams and visions as they appear to him. Some of them on his bed, like he said over in this chapter 7. Some of the other ones, when we get to chapter 8, chapter 9, some of those are not on bed. He had visitations and so on. But the first thing,
Daniel 3,
chapter 7, Daniel 7. And the first one I read was Daniel 5, verse 24 to 28. Okay, in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel will begin to list what how he got this vision. He said, in the first year, I'm reading from verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. So we know right away how he got the dream. He was on his bed. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, divers one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes, like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I'm going to stop first of all right there before we go into the interpretation. When we look at this dream, we can compare, we are going to compare it actually with what we read last week, which was the vision of Nebuchadnezzar, which Daniel interpreted. But this, during that time, it was not beast, it was a statue with metals, different metals, and he listed the gold, head of gold, the chest of silver, the belly of brass, and then the legs, the thighs and the legs of iron. And then at the feet, iron and clay. So you can see gold is 1, silver is 2, brass is 3, iron is 4. And then at the feet, it's iron and clay mixed up. So you're talking about almost, there's a parallel here. That's why I want first of all to point to this story. The visions were coming to Daniel. It was more detail of the previous vision, more detail of the prophecy really were being given to Daniel for our sake. Because when Daniel was interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, he told him those will be the kingdoms from the time of Nebuchadnezzar till the end of the world, head till the feet. And this also, we can see this vision, and Daniel is going to interpret it in a moment when we get to the next verses we are going to read. The same kingdoms of the world from the time of Nebuchadnezzar till the end, this time but symbolized with beasts. That was actually what it symbolized from the interpretation of Daniel right now we're going to read. But maybe just for most of us to see the parallel. The parallel is that God was giving the same explanation of the kingdoms of the world from the time of Daniel to the end of the world, in another format. And when we go to chapter 10, it's going to be another format. The same story, but more detail. More detail. More detail. When we get to chapter 11, it was too detailed for anybody to really follow. Because the angel actually gave so much detail that you figure out which one, who is king of the north, who is king of the south, what are all. So, but that was so detailed. But this chapter 7, Daniel was going to give a meaning here. The angel that told him the meaning just summarized it. Let's go further and we'll see the summary first. And then we are going to compare many verses to many other verses in the Bible. We are on a top in a moment. In verse 16, Daniel was, he said he was troubled in division. He was troubled in division while he was in that dream. Verse 16. I came near unto one of them. So he saw other people that were, one of them, who are this dream he was talking about? He said they were people that were ministering to this ancient of this. Millions, thousands and thousands were ministering to him. So he must have been way far away there. And then he saw somebody that's not too far from him. He said, can you tell me what all this means? So that's what it means. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These are the interpretations. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. That was the first summary, which means the Son of Man that Daniel said he saw in that was brought before the Ancient of Days, that's symbolizing the saints' kingdom. He said these are the saints of God that will be symbolized by that Son of Man. These other beasts are just kingdoms. When you say kings, four kings, kings mean kingdom. And when we have to also remember, when he said four kings will arise upon the earth and they are coming after the other, because Daniel said, after this I saw another one, after this I beheld another one. So it was like this replaced that, after the other one replaced it. So you have to remember that. But even though it was like replacement, that first one was not gone. They just subdued the first beast. The next one took over, so to speak, because he went in verse, in when he said they were taking, their kingdoms were taken away, he said, but these people, were, these other beasts were still alive. So we're going to remember that. That this was like a takeover of the world by the next beast that came. And that is the first thing I want to point out in this, just narrating the story itself. But he said, after the fourth one, then came the saints of God, the Son of Man that was brought before the Ancient of Days, is symbolizing the kingdom of the saints. And they will possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So let's first keep that in mind. Now, verse 19, Daniel wanted to know more detail about this strange fourth beast, because he didn't have a name for that beast. He had names for these first three beasts. One was like a lion, one was like a bear, another was like a leopard. So they have a form that he could recognize. He said, this fourth one, no name for it. Strange, you call it. Seven, he has seven horns, and he has this and that. And that description, he was going to continue. So he wanted to know more about that fourth, because some very key things he wanted to point out in that fourth beast, which, as we see, it was like chronological. The first, the second, the third, the fourth one was one that run till the end of time. That was what he said here. Let's put that Bible verse again. He said, I beheld then, verse 11, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. So it looked like that beast, the fourth beast, was the one that ran through to the end of the world, and he was going to continue in verse 19 here. Then I will know the truth of the fourth beast, verse 19, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So that verse is what I meant, that that fourth beast was the one that ran till the end of time. It started sometime, it continued. Those 10 horns were there and another little horn. So those things were going on. And he also mentioned that that little horn waged war with the saints. And we're going to give meaning to all of this, how do we know this at the end time? This is one of the things we're going to this point, compare Bible verses with Bible verses in a moment. Right now, I'm more or less just going through the story. He said, this thing goes on until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, which means the saints really were just being killed, you know, warred against and killed until God came down and judgment was set and the kingdom was simply just given to the saints. Okay. Whoever was giving this interpretation was going to tell him, verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and it shall be diverse from the first. And it shall subdue three kings. And it shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And it shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Then by the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And that was the summary again that AJ repeated. Now let's begin to analyze this summary. The first part I wanted to first make up, because there are many opinions in the Christian world. If you have been listening to other preachers or radio or books, some have thought this Son of Man that was brought before the Ancient of Days was the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is not symbolizing the Lord Jesus Christ, symbolizing the kingdom of Christ. So just like those beasts were representing kingdoms, the Son of Man symbolized the kingdom of Christ. Of course, Christ is the head of that kingdom. So that's why the angel specifically say it is the people of the saints. In two places he said, the saints of the Most High God shall take over the kingdom. Then he said, the people of the saints shall take over the kingdom. To make us to know that it's a kingdom of saints. Christ is the head, yes. But the reason why I'm pointing that one out is some other people have pointed to this Bible verse to separate Jesus from God. They say, well, hey, this is God, and this is Jesus being brought before him. They missed the point. This Son of Man there was representative of another kingdom. And this kingdom is the kingdom of the saints. Christ is the head, of course. But when you go to the book of Revelation, you know that God is in Christ. That is God manifested in the form of flesh. So I'll try to point that one out first, so that we don't get that mix up, because it could be a question of, is that not Christ in represented there? It is Christ and his church represented in that Son of Man. Now, let's compare Bible verses, because you see so many parallel in this chapter 7 with the book of Revelation. So many parallel, and we're going to point to some of those parallel, and that's where I'm going to throw it. I'll give some Bible verses, and I know all of us are Bible scholars that have read the book of Revelation many times, and you may be able to point to some Bible verses here, and I'll point to some that I've already written down, that you can say this Bible verse is similar to what we see in the book of Revelation. Like I said, the prophecies in the book of Revelation was more detailed detailing some of these things that God has revealed hundreds of years before to Daniel. And when we came back to Apostle John, the book of Revelation, detail of some of these were given. And we can see the parallel that this must be talking about the same thing. Amen. That's why I say we're going to. The first one I will want to point to is verse 20. Now, if first of all, before I go to those parallels, remember we said these four beasts. What are these four beasts representing? I would like to present it. The head of gold is Babylon, like David, Daniel first said in the previous chapter 2. Then he said after that will be the silver, and then the breast, which is the breast, which is brass. And we interpreted that the arms and the shield, being silver kingdom, was actually when the Medo-Persian Empire overthrew Babylon. So that was also represented from here. He says it was in the days of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, which means Babylon was still there. So this vision came to Daniel, and the animals that were revealed to him now is from the time of Belshazzar, or kingdom of Babylon. The first one was a lion. I said the next one was a bear, and the next one was a leopard. So you are talking about another four beasts, which is four kingdoms. And then the last one is the animal that was strange. So if we begin to parallel, we are going to see where this lion will be representing Babylon. This one that is said was a bear will be like this Medo-Persian Empire. And then he said the fourth one was a leopard, that we are going to see some key things here that make us to say, well, this leopard is this Grecian Empire. Greece, Alexander the Great took over, and he said it had four wings, and then the beast had also four heads. And when Alexander the Great died, it broke into four kingdoms, four branches, four generals under him just took over and they broke the kingdom. So that was represented by those four heads in the leopard. And then he went further to the next, the fourth beast. So he didn't dwell on those because they just passed through. The fourth beast is the kingdom that started from the time that Alexander's kingdom, his Grecian Empire, was taken over, mostly the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire took over, but you see, it took over and run concurrently to the end of the world. That's what people didn't realize. That beast is not just Roman Empire, it's Roman, actually European kingdom. I like to use the word European because you see, when you begin to describe, say 10 horns for that beast is European kingdom. Not just Rome was the beginning of it, but when Roman empires broke apart, it became the European kingdom. And there are many key Bible verses you can point to that point to what the European kingdom was doing worldwide. Well, one of the key things we can point to in this chapter is when he said it break them in pieces. I mean, this particular beast is one that stamp everything up and break it in pieces. That is more like prophesying from how I have interpreted this. Breaking the world into pieces is, look at the world right now as well. Geographically, who divided all these political countries? Who divided them into all these geographical boundaries? Europeans. That's why it's European kingdom that's what represents the divided the whole world through colonization. America is divided, Canada is divided, we have to fight on most of those. Every geographical location, geographical map of the world, and forcing some tribes to be together as nations, it's all done by this beast, the European kingdom. So that's why I say you can look at it from the air, from the tide till the end, that it's actually the European kingdom prophesied it, that we do all of these things. So that's one Bible verse we can see where he says break it in pieces and stamp the residue. And then the other thing we can see is the fact that, let's see another Bible verse that come to mind in this particular beast, is the fact that it prospered. It prospered, and according to what he was saying, it looked like, what is that Bible verse where he said that beast prospered and devour the whole earth and shall tread it and break it in pieces, as verse 23. And then the 10 horns, and they do so many things. All of these things that he said he will do, you see the industrial revolution took over also in this European kingdom, industrial revolution. And that perhaps is one of the reasons why Daniel really couldn't pinpoint what type of animal it is, because of the technological revolution is being symbolized in this beast. So it has these of brass, fingers of brass, and nails of brass, and teeth of iron. It's all revolution, technological revolution is symbolized in the European kingdom, along with the fact that they divide the whole world into pieces and through colonization. It's all European kingdom, Britain, France, Germany, the Dutch, the Spanish, and the Dutch, and the Netherlands. They all divide the whole world. Even Portuguese, the Portugal also, they joined them too. So it's all European kingdom. So you have to remember that Roman Empire started it, and then the Roman Empire kind of phased into this European kingdom. Now, another thing we are going to see that makes us to say this is representing the end of time or this kingdom from that Roman till the end of the world. He mentioned a little horn came up out of these 10. He mentioned these 10 horns, which some people could have said, well, we couldn't see 10. They look like they are more than 10. They say, they look like they are more than 10 small countries in Europe right now. But the Lord could be dividing kings, where sometimes we think this one is a king. Look at, or what is this small country called Switzerland? That looked to me a small country that perhaps it should be joined to one of those bigger countries. So, but God has seen it has really have 10 horns. Okay, now he also said the little horn came up that was different from them. Who want to take a shot at that little horn in that European kingdom that came up? Any guess?
Is that not the Antichrist?
Well, we have not known the Antichrist yet, no? But this thing has been, yes, this little one has been doing something. Yes?
The Vatican.
Well, he said, the brother said the Vatican.
It's a country.
Yeah, that is what I will, if I have to vote, the Vatican is a country, you may not realize it, it's a little horn.
But in the little horn that came up, didn't three other horns fell away?
Well, you subdued them. That's a good question.
Okay, so
he said the little horn came up, and then three other, the Bible said he uprooted three. But in the interpretation, what did the angel say? The angel used the word subdued. And when you say subdued, let's take an example. Let's say the Vatican, which is the papacy, because they are represented like a country in the United Nations. Remember that. And not only that, the papacy, just like a country, have subjects. The papacy have subjects, and they are worldwide capitalism. Okay, but the key thing is that it says it subdued three horns. There are so many countries in Europe that have almost 70% Catholicism. That in the days of when the papacy was really powerful, the king, they don't appoint the king unless the papacy approved them. That's subdued. I think Spain is one of them, if you can guess. I think France was one of them in those days. And I can't remember the third one, perhaps maybe Portugal, Italy itself, where Rome itself was, you know, it looked like Italy was kind of underground when the papacy was raising up. So you can think of those three, that they are all dominating those three. So that is the first way I saw that. I said, these three countries are completely subjected to the papacy. In fact, if you read back their history, when the Pope was powerful, they are still powerful, but they really subdued their governmental system, because they control the people through religion. And the kings become like they couldn't do much if the people are being controlled through the papacy. So that is one place where the little horn seems can be interpreted. Anybody can have another different meaning interpretation. But people say, well, it could be the Antichrist. Yeah, we also thought about it, the Antichrist. But see, the Antichrist is really a spirit that we really took over whoever was the right leader at the right time. The spirit will take over whoever is the leader at a particular time, which will be doing the same things, continuation of these things. But look at another thing that this little horn did, is the waging war against the saints that was mentioned here. He said, I beheld, verse 21, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Now, who can think of the war with the saints? The saints now are the Christians, and the Christians started from the first church age. The apostles were all killed in Rome. Many of them were killed in Rome for almost 300 years, persecution, starting from the emperors, which is Roman Empire. Also, they persecuted all the saints. Paul, Apostle Peter, when said was killed in Rome. And of course, they have already destroyed Jerusalem, so the Jews were already scattered. So the war against the saints, including the Jewish saints too, will be part of it. Were all persecuted. This is the war. And the Bible said in chapter 12, when we get to chapter 12, it said when he would have been completely wiped out the power of the saints, which then is not over yet. You have to remember this war against the saints was not over after the apostles. In fact, the prophecy in chapter 11, we point it out that he will wage war against the saints, and it looked like they will have some help. Kind of, there's a relief. And another example was after the emperors kind of faded away, the papacy rose up, also, and in Europe. So we all, and then what happened in Europe? Persecution continued from the Catholicism on the Protestants that made people flee to this part of the world, also. So it's the same spirit. God is looking at spirits, you have to remember. Spirits are coming and doing these things. Whoever they possess. But these are spirits. And when God is talking, he's seeing the world, the physical world of people, the spiritual world of spirits, of satanic forces, he's seeing them. So the law is given to both, the physical invisible world and the visible world. And we have to remember that. So this beast, this little horn that looked like it came up and doing all of these things, it fits more like the papacy as a king than any other small country that you can think of, because of everything that he said he does, the persecution. And then in another Bible verse which we can point to again is in the book of Revelation, which I will want us to, anybody wants to point to some Bible verses in the book of Revelation that parallel some of these things we are talking about. Verse 20 is what we have just read, the 10 horns that were in his head and of the other which came up, before whom 3 fell, even of the horn that had eyes. Now, this eyes of a man is what Daniel quickly pointed out, that it distinguished this little horn from the other horns. The eyes of a man can only symbolize spiritual things rather than political government. They are more into spirits, they are more into religion. So that's why I say eyes of a man. And many people may not really know, but most of these other religions or things, there's a spirit involved. There's a spirit involved. So we have to always remember that even the Mohammedanism, they're not just sword and something. There are spirits involved. Just like we have the spirit of Christ, there are other spirits that are involved with other religions. Demons, of course. They are not the spirit of Christ. So when God is seeing all of those, and God is describing both the physical and the spiritual. So he said this one has eyes, like the eyes of a man. That seems to differentiate this little horn from the other 10 horns. Because those other 10 horns are just political rulers. But this one is a religious ruler. That's what I say. Eyes like a man. And then he says he's speaking great things against the Most High. That's one of the things people can say, well, they can't be because they are Christians. See, they say they are speaking great things against the Most High. Anything that is false doctrine is against the Most High. And there are many false ideas from the Catholicism. One of them is purgatory, which we don't see in the Bible, where they think people go there and then they have to be paid to go heaven. So one of them also is that he says he's representative of people, he's a vicar of Christ, he's representing God, and then he has rule over all. So many of those things are just the doctrines that God will say they are speaking against the Most High. Now another thing that this Bible verse points out here is they try to change times and laws. We also see that in verse, let's see, what verse is that? Verse 25. He said, he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. That's the persecution. and think to change times and laws. See, what about this changing of times and laws? Do we all remember that the calendar we are using is called the Gregorian calendar? It was the papacy that brings. Oh, this is like, it's like they change some of these names and times. It's part of God is seeing things for centuries. It's not something that's happening. It's happened sometime before us. But see, those are examples of how we can say, yeah, it was the papacy that changed this calendar to the Gregorian calendar that was used in Rome. And that's an example of changing of times and laws that was pointed out there. And more also will come, because this is not just one particular person. This is a spirit doing things, because there will be other changing of times and laws that will be part of European kingdom, bringing those things to come to pass. Now, any other Bible verse that anybody wants to point out to us? I'm going to ask us to look at Revelation chapter 17 for a parallel in a moment. Parallel to verse 20 that we just read is Revelation chapter 17, where Apostle John was giving us another example of another beast, and this same beast had 10 horns. That's the first parallel you will see in Revelation chapter 17. In verse 3 of that chapter 17, we compare that with this Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, where he said he saw this beast that has 10 horns. That was that verse. That's verse 7, Daniel chapter 7. But in Revelation chapter 17, in the book of Revelation, verse 3 said the angel carried John in the spirit of the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy. That's the same speaking Greek words, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So this beast has 10 horns. The differentiation is that it also, they use symbol of 7 heads to symbolize this beast also, and which the angel interpreted later in this chapter 17, but we're not going to the interpretation of that. But just to point to the fact that this is a parallel. A beast with 10 horns here in Daniel chapter 7. This another beast with 10 horns in Revelation chapter 17, that this woman called Mystery, Babylon the Great, was sitting upon that beast. And now we can also point to one thing here. In Bible, you remember in that chapter 17, God called it Mystery. It's a Babylon the Great. Why would God call it Babylon in 2,000 years ago, when Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon, was already gone many years before? And when he was giving this to John, Apostle John, he called it Mystery. He called it Babylon the Great. Because you can see that the same thing that was shown to Nebuchadnezzar, the statue that was given to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream, it was interpreted. He said, thou art the head of gold. The head is the name. You give names to somebody. That is the person. So he said, it's your kingdom, Babylon the Great. So it's the same Babylon's kingdom, which we can use to supply the kingdom of the world, that simply transfer all till the end. You see, the head of gold is representing the whole body. You just change kingdoms. But still, they call it Babylon the Great. It's a mystery. So we can think of it then and say, oh, the kingdom of Babylon is simply symbolizing the kingdom of the world, from the head to the toe. So in the book of Revelation, God called it Babylon the Great. But the woman is representing something else. So that's just another thing I want to point out. Okay.
Can we do the interactive?
Okay, let's go ahead and give some Bible verses and tell me, anybody have Bible verses you want to point out here?
I would like to, since we're talking on the book of Revelation, I would like us to look at Revelation 13. There are also many symbols in this chapter of Revelation 13 that are similar to what we've been reading in the book of Daniel. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise out of the sea, Revelation 13:1, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now we see that there is something that has been introduced here. Now all of a sudden we see 7 heads. And then we see that these horns had 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And then verse 2 says, the beast that I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were the feet of a deer, and his mouth had the mouth of a lion, and so on. So we see all of the symbols, similar to the same symbols that we saw in Daniel, but in this case, all of these symbols are combined in this one beast, rather than separate beasts. But it has many heads, so there's more details and a different perspective that is being shown here. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. And so you can read all of it. And then you'll see also where it says, verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to, you know, overcome them. So this is similar to what we read again. And power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And if you read verse 5, you will see that there was also a mouth given to him to speak great blasphemies, and power was given to him to continue 42 months. So we see more details showing us some of the things that will happen at the end of the world, and so on and so forth. And then finally, all that dwell on the earth shall worship this last king or beast, and those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and so on. So we can read in Daniel these things we read in Daniel. We can also read here in the Book of Revelation and begin to see even more information about some of these things that are going to happen at the end. And by the time we take this Daniel chapter 13 and superimpose it upon this Revelation 13, superimpose it on Daniel's 7, and then combine that with further chapters, Revelation 17 and so forth, you know, later on, we can get more details as to how these last kingdom will rise and various aspects of this last kingdom, and it helps us even to be able to narrow it down more. Before I go further into that, see that you had something.
No, it was why I was going to
read. Well, go ahead.
No, I was going to read some scriptures.
All right, so go ahead with whatever you want to say.
No, that's fine. You already covered the basis.
Okay.
I was going to read the same scripture that you have. I was just going to point out those same beasts, identical. Revelation chapter 13. He's used the same lion, the bear, and the leopard. Same thing like Daniel used. It tells us that the spirit of Christ is one. Between the book of Daniel and Brother John on the Isle of Patmos here, these are thousands of years apart. So it couldn't have been a gimmick. Somebody, you know, reading something and interpreting it is totally different. Remember that John was on the Isle of Patmos. They tried to kill the guy. They couldn't kill him. Put him in hot oil. They couldn't. They said, this guy, let's just go banish him. And was while he was on this island, all by himself, that all these things started occurring to him. It's very much different from like when Daniel, he said he understood by the books, when he read Jeremiah's books, understood it was time to return. But in this case, this guy was just by himself. So it's noteworthy for us to know that the Holy Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and like our brother said, he can give us further details as to what would happen in the age.
Praise God. Any question so far? Or comments before we continue? Questions, comments, opinions that we want to discuss? Okay, let's look at again some of the parallels. In verse 9 and 10 of Daniel, it talks about the white throne judgment sat. But who can remember where that one also was reported in the Bible? Because many of those things, you say, well, you know, there are some things we read in the old and you see them in the new also. And God has said, at least at the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything should be established. This white throne judgment, the first time we heard about it was in the book of Daniel. Okay. And then, you have something? Butler, you want something? You want to say? Okay. The same in Revelation chapter 20, We see the white throne judgment also being revealed to us in verse 11 there. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 is when this white throne judgment also was mentioned, where all the dead will stand before God. And he said, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life." So we can see that that particular verse 11 of Revelation chapter 20, in comparison to Daniel chapter 7, from verse 9, where he said, "I beheld the thrones." Now he said the thrones were cast down. He's talking of the thrones of these beasts. "And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. A fiery, verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth before him." And then he said, "Books were opened," at the end of verse 10. So it's exactly the judgment of the world when God Almighty will sit, and the saints will take over the kingdom forever. And that is a parallel. And another parallel we have talked about is the war with the saints. Our brother pointed out Revelation chapter 13, verse 7, and verse 21 of Daniel chapter 7. Now, he also mentioned in verse 11 of Daniel chapter 7 that the beast, this beast, this last beast, was slain. And the burning, and his, the body of the beast thrown to the flames. Now, we can see a parallel of that. And you can wonder that, how will that, what will be the parallel of destroying the beast? Is that symbolizing the European empire, or just a spirit? And Daniel chapter, Revelation chapter 18 and Revelation chapter 19 will give us some more detail of that. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, it mentioned the war where the son, the King of Kings, is coming on a white horse. That's from verse 16. And he said in verse 19 of Revelation chapter 19, verse 19, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the earth and against his army." And then verse 20 says, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worship his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." Now, how that is going to be implemented, or is that talking of, are we still talking of the beast is representing kingdoms, or are we talking about a spirit? Because now, like I said before, when God is dealing with the spiritual world and dealing with the physical world. So the beast is represented, even though that symbol says a kingdom, 10 horns, 7 heads, and we say, "Oh, that's European kingdom." Now he said the beast was taken. It's not a European kingdom that's taken, it's a spirit that's ruling the world. A satanic spirit ruling the world. And that satanic spirit is the one that is going to be cast into this burning fiery flame. Now he said cast alive. And that is something we have to think about. He said that beast is cast alive, which means it's not just talking about the spirit now. At the end, that spirit is going to possess a person, which we all call the Antichrist. It's going to be whoever is the leader at the end of time. Because when this spirit possesses the person, is just like an incarnate of that spirit. And then eventually he is taken and cast alive into the burning fire, which means God is going to, that's the body he wants to see, he's going to lock him there in that body and cast that beast into the lake, which is the person with the beast, lock them up in that body, cast them into the lake of fire. Now remember, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is where the Almighty God will dwell forever. So it's a parallel. He said, "A body has thou prepared me." The Lord God, the logo of heaven, the deity, is incarnating in that body that was crucified on the cross. And the Lord has shown that over and over again. This is more like a testimony. He will wear that body for eternity. The only king of the universe that has scars in his hand. And he refused to take that scar off. And that's why he prophesied. He said, some will say, what is that scar on your hand? And what did he say? He will tell him, those that I receive from the house of my friends. Amen. And I remember one vision, not quite long time ago, the Lord came in that body. He still wear that crown, a glorified crown of thorns. He just wanted just to say, the only king in the universe that wear a crown of thorns. Glorious now, glorified crown. So this is him forever. And that is the body that the Almighty God will dwell in and rule the universe forever. When he says, so he said, now he said, that beast, the Antichrist spirit, he wants to possess, okay, they lock him up in that body, and that body will be, whoever is that Antichrist, he's thrown into that. That's why he said he was cast alive. He said, well, that has to be physical somewhere. So think about that. Now that's in Daniel chapter 19, verse 20, and then Daniel chapter 7, verse 11, and verse 26. Daniel chapter 18 also describes many more destruction for a city, which is represented in that image. Yeah.
Let me just say a little something before we go to that city. I want to just point our attention to some things as we go through this Daniel series and then some of the Revelation and Book of Revelation as well. Whenever we see the kings, the beasts, and so forth like that, I want us to think about it this way. You know, there's many places in the book of Daniel that the word king and kingdom, king and kingdom, those two words are used interchangeably. Well, the way that you would think about it is this. There cannot be a king without a kingdom, and vice versa. You know, so you're talking about a king, even if they are kings and they haven't really come to their kingdom, at some point in time they have to have a kingdom. You see that also in the book of Revelation, we'll come to that. But also if there's a kingdom, generally there is a king, so we need to keep that in mind as we look at these things, because sometimes in the book of Daniel we use the word king, or beast, and the beast, for instance, could be representative of the kingdom, but it could also be head of that kingdom, and in most cases it means both, and then when we go to the book of Revelation, we should be thinking about that too when we're reading some of these things, so it's not just, sometimes the beast may mean one person, but it could also mean the kingdom of that person, so we need to be, busy to think about that carefully so that we don't miss certain things. Now, of course, we know there will literally be somebody who will be the Antichrist and so forth, but there is also the Antichrist kingdom. Just like the Bible says, the Antichrist spirit is already in the world. You say you have heard that the Antichrist will come, but the spirit is already in the world. And the kingdom is already in the world. And it is my firm belief that it is not exactly the person of the Antichrist that the church needs to be concerned about, but it's the Antichrist system, because the system is already in play, it's all the false churches and all of the things, and they're already in play, but if we're only looking for one person per se, so we're just looking for the Antichrist. But we may miss the fact that the Antichrist system is already in place, in play. And what is Antichrist really? It's not exactly against Christ, because sometimes we think it means against Christ. It's more like in place of Christ. For instance, it's noteworthy to know that over the Vatican they have this inscription that says Vicarius Filii Dei, which means in place of the Son of God. And that's That's something that we should think about. You know, it's not exactly always against Christ when we use the word anti-Christ, but it may be more like in place of, so it's kind of like vicarious, you know, vicar, replacing a substitute. So when we substitute man's word or the devil's word or God's word, that's like antichrist. I mean, that same spirit started from the beginning. The devil in the serpent substituted, you know, his word for God's word by just saying, did God say this? God didn't really mean that. And, you know, this is what he knew that would happen, but didn't want you to be like that. So change it a little bit, and it's that same spirit. So I just want to point that out quickly, that as we go through this study, whenever we see king, let us know that that can be interchanged with kingdom and vice versa. So when we see a king, we're talking about a king. It's not just usually just one person. I mean, usually it's the power of his kingdom. You know, it's kind of like, I mean, if you look at the President of the United States now, it's just the President of the United States. It's the power of the United States that he has. He's the Commander-in-Chief, you know, so, you know, he has all the power of the United States. It's not just him as a person, you know. But then there could also be a prophecy as to the individual, you know, but let's keep in mind that it goes both ways. I just wanted to throw that in so we don't miss some valuable points.
Good point. Any other comments? And one more on that, when you say kingdom, remember, a kingdom is not just going to end with one particular king, because they change over. You remember the emperors in Rome? You know, almost 13 different emperors they took over. It's still the same Roman Empire. So they are changing the heads. The same with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, before him was his father, he was king, then his son. So you know, it was just three kings, but still the kingdom of Babylon. And that is how God has been describing some of these things. We have to remember that, yes, a kingdom will continue to roll on until they can even change dynasty, like pharaohs. By changing dynasty in Rome, they actually changed dynasty. It started from the rulers, then came Caesars. And then after a while, the Caesar just keep the name Caesar. They are not the same family anymore. The different people are just taking over, using the word Caesar. So, but the same kingdom. So we have to remember that. Okay, any other comments on this chapter 7 or comparison Bible verses that you want to compare? The taking over is what I'm going to talk about now. The last part of it, which is very important for us, is our own kingdom, the kingdom of Christ.
Yes.
Daniel chapter 7 verse 27, he mentioned this. The angel summarized it, he said, the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him.
Yes.
Now, you know, he's talking about him being Christ. You say, well, but you say it's the kingdom. Yeah, you say, there will be a head, and that head will not be changed. I say, it is the kingdom of the saints, and the head of the church is Christ. And it's not going to be like the kingdoms of the world, where Julius Caesar, after a while, he was gone, and another Caesar, Nero, and Titus, Tiberius, and they are all changing over and over again, and it's still their kingdom. But in this kingdom, the Bible is telling us, this is a kingdom where there will be one king forever.
Amen.
It's not going to die.
Hallelujah.
No changing of power. No democracy. Amen.
Yes.
It's going to be theocracy. God ruling through the body of Christ, the Lamb of God. And actually, we can look at another Bible verse that said there are only one throne in that kingdom, in that Jerusalem. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, he only saw one throne, not thrones, one throne. He said, and he called it the throne of God and of the Lamb. So that's another thing we can share with one another, as you say. Revelation that God's throne is the throne of the Lamb, because God will be dwelling inside the Lamb for eternity. And that is how you are going to see God. You see, the tabernacle of God is with men. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, where he says he saw one throne. He said there was no temple there. Trying to look at the Bible where it said the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be there.
Verse 3
of chapter 22. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So you are going to see the Lamb on the throne, and God is whom we are seeing, because that is the body he is going to live in for eternity. And that is one point that we can hear. And also, he said the saints, he said this kingdom is the kingdom of the saints forever. And he is calling us, we that are called to be saints. There may be a lot of trials, like we preached before. And this is exactly what God is doing to make everlasting righteousness. Amen. Remember that when we get to chapter 11, the angel came back and gave more detail. See, God is not making some sins that will change in some time to come. See, the Father that has given them me is greater than all. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. So what God is building in we Christians is everlasting righteousness. That will never change, that will never fade away, that will never, we call it decay, or what we call it, rust, corrupt or rusted, because it's going to be permanent. And when they are saints, they are going to be saints forever, holy forever. And remember, we say, well, remember Satan. Satan was good for a while until iniquity was found in him. How come? And God created that celibacy. This time, he's making saints, there will be no iniquity found in them. Eternity, for eternity. You have to remember that. So God is going to do a good work on them. He's going to try them, like the angel we said to us in chapter 11, that some will be purified, made white, and tried. Part of that is this allowing the Antichrist to wage war against the saints. And he said he was given the power to overcome them. That is the persecution, where it looked like God is not doing anything. It looked like God is not doing anything. They were just being killed in Rome. Thrown into the fire, into the lion. And lions were hitting them. He said, well, didn't you say your God deliver Daniel from the lion? Why couldn't he deliver you these sins? See, it is everlasting righteousness God is making in his people to make us pure and permanent. And let's look at some Bible verses. Daniel chapter 11, we'll get to that later. In chapter 12, the angel said, many shall be made white and purged and purified, which is part of what this persecution will do for the saints. Chapter 12 of Daniel, verse 10, which we will come to later when we get there, I just want to point that Bible verse out. He said, many shall be purified, that is the angel telling Daniel these things, and made white and tried. That is part of the work God is doing for the saints of God to make them permanently holy forever. And remember that. And he's calling us unto this glorification of man. Because when he is done, we shall, like the Bible says, we shall be as angels working for our Father in the universe for eternity. And the servants of God, they are going to say they are called, they are chosen, and they are faithful. In the book of Daniel chapter 19, so those that are with him are called, they are chosen, and then they are faithful. We have to remember that. So he's going to give this, that's why the angel says the saints are going to take it over. They may be being killed now, they may be being persecuted now, but they are the one that own this planet. And God is going to turn it over to us. But to come to the level where God is satisfied, he has to purge them and make them wild, that they are loyal. No matter what they are going through, are you going to be loyal to the King of Kings? Are you going to be loyal to the God of Gods? Are going to be loyal to the high priest of our profession? So think about that, that this is a calling, that is a great calling. And if you know, you say, well, when we know the glory that is to be revealed in us, it is worth. See, there's nothing, another way I was supposed to say, that no trial of this present time can be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us for eternity. How many years do we have on this planet? Maybe 100 years. If anybody live up to 100 years, you have done you've lived long. But see, that's 100 years, but that is nothing compared to eternity, where it's not numbered anymore. So that is why the glory that shall be revealed in us is so superb. You can't compare any suffering of 100 years with it at all. No comparison. So let us hold fast to that calling and make up our mind and determine that I am for Him. And I'm not afraid to lay down my life for Him, because the Lord Jesus Christ said He saw the glory that was to be revealed just for those 3 days of the cross and hell. Come back, He entered eternity with that glory. See, when we remember that glory, we will say, oh Lord, 100 years is nothing, even if you are suffering. Praise God. Any comment, any question, any other opinion?
Just a few comments about the kingdom. Last week we were talking about the kingdom of the saints. Last week we were talking about the stone cut out of the mountain with our hands and all that. And some of the sections in Daniel chapter 7 that we haven't dwelt too deeply on today. The place where the kingdom becomes the kingdom of the saints, and so on and so forth. And I want to just share a couple of verses of scripture for us to think about, because every time I read about these things, the eternal purpose of God, how that we are to be part of Christ and to be joint heirs with Him, and how that we should rule the nations with a rod of iron like with Him, and all the things that Christ said, it gets me excited. In Revelation 3:21, Jesus said, "To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and I am set with my Father in his throne." And Revelation 1:5 and other places tells us that God has made us kings and priests. So we see that the saints, the kingdom of saints is really a kingdom of kings. And that's why the Bible calls him King of Kings. It's not just the kings of the foolish kings, is the King of Saints, and those saints are kings. So every time we hear King of Kings, let's not be thinking that he's just kings of these dead kings. God is not a God of the dead. Those people are dead. He's the King of Saints, and those saints are kings and priests, and they will be priests forever. The reason they are priests forever is because they're always worshiping God and bringing his grace. But they're also kings. They're ruling with him, sitting on his throne. And I'm so excited about it because, Micah spoke also about the mountain of the house of the Lord. And Isaiah spoke about the mountain of the house of the Lord. And the prophecies are, they're almost word for word. Saying that day will be, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established and so forth. And all nations will flow into it. Let me just give, I wrote those scriptures down, let me just give us those scriptures real quickly. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, and Micah chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, almost read identically, word for word. You can read those when you get home. Those two chapters read almost word for word. Same thing, that in the last days, when God establishes this kingdom, it's called the mountain of the house of the Lord. That takes us back to the fact that this mountain that he's talking about, that's the kingdom of God, and that little hand, the hand that looks like it took a small piece, that's how Jesus said that the kingdom of God starts out small. And even the book of Job says, Job chapter 8 verse 7, though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should be greatly increased. So it starts out little, but it fills the whole earth. And those prophecies of Isaiah and Micah, just like Pastor Judas was saying, those people can repeat another prophecy and give some more information. It talks about the mountain of the house of God, and the kingdom that shall be established forever, that all peoples will flow into it. Then in Hebrews chapter 12, we are told in verse 28, and I want to read that real quick. you know, just about this kingdom, because this is what it is all about. You know, this is what God is going to establish at the end. When everything else has faded away, you know, the only thing that will be left is God, I mean, ruling in Christ and saints. You know, so it is very important, and it always gets me excited. Hebrews 12 and verse 28, and say, wherefore we receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved. So we're going to receive this kingdom. And this kingdom cannot be moved. This kingdom is like this huge mountain that cannot be moved. Fill the whole earth. It's called the mountain of the house of the Lord. All nations will come and worship. And you know, the kings, the saints will force, you know, establish the rule of righteousness, just like Pastor Julius was saying. You know, so through the rod of iron, you know, they will establish the reign of righteousness, you know. So it's an exciting thing. It's a great privilege to be part of this glorious eternal purpose with Christ. And let us not frustrate that grace of God. You know, God chooses, you know, by His mercy. It's not, you can't put anything to it, you know. But if we have been a vessel of mercy, let's not frustrate that grace. You know, it is, God has called us to aspire to be calm, because He says, look, in a great house, there are many kinds of vessels, some unto honor, some unto dishonor. So this house is there, you know, and many are called, but few are chosen. But, you know, so there's a big, big mix right now in what looks like the kingdom of God that is now. And out of that big mix, it's going to take a nucleus. It's kind of like a nucleus, kind of like a, you know, a hand that cuts out this little part, you know, and then He separates that part, and then that part which He has cleansed, because the other stuff is just all kinds of vessels, but there's some clean vessels that He's bringing out, and then fills the kingdom of God with righteousness. I mean, fills the earth with His righteousness. The Bible says His righteousness will flow like rivers, you know, just fill the whole place. And God enforces His righteousness through the saints. And it's just a powerful, powerful thing to look forward to, that we shall reign with Him. And to be there, we must also suffer for Him now. You know, because if we suffer with Him, the Bible says we shall also reign with Him. But if we don't want to suffer, that's why the Bible says they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Those elements are all important. They did not care for their lives. They wanted, they would suffer gladly for Christ, you know, and so on and so forth. But that is the road to glory, is through the sufferings for Christ. And if we deny Him, then He is faithful, He cannot deny Himself. We will be the ones that will lose, because if we deny Him, He also will deny us. So let's do everything we can, looking forward to this, being a part of the establishing of His kingdom of God on earth. That is at the end. But even now, God wants us to begin to enforce that kingdom and taking back, you know, one soul at a time from the devil. And everywhere we go, we can enforce the kingdom. You know, God's kingdom's rules are different. You know, for instance, you know, we are in the kingdom, and God shall supply our needs according to His riches in glory. You know, so, you know, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though He was rich, He became poor so that we may inherit His riches. So, you know, these are some of the rules in the kingdom of God, and we need to begin to apply them into our lives. Health, righteousness, peace, abundance of joy, and so forth. These are the rules of the kingdom of God, and we need to be applying them in our lives and everywhere we go. And finally, the last thing I'd like to share with us is that, remember that the message that we heard from the beginning is that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. This is what it says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. And in order for us to be a part of God, there must be no darkness in us. To be able to enjoy and be a part of this kingdom of kings, it's also a kingdom of light, because there will be no darkness there. So there must be no darkness in us, and everything, all unrighteousness is darkness. We must expunge the darkness
You must get rid of it. You must be translated into light completely to be a part of Christ. And how do we overcome the evil of this world? How is this thing going to magically happen that saints are going to possess the world and take over the kingdom? Well, how do you overcome darkness? You turn on the light. It's as simple as that. So, you know, if this place was all dark now, we need to turn on the light. Get rid of the darkness. So we need to turn on the light everywhere we go. That's how we establish the kingdom of God. That's how we push back the forces of darkness. That's how we eventually get, you know, the rule of Christ, you know, over the world. But first, in our own lives, we must be completely submissive. We don't submit, we cannot bring obedience, you know, to others. Praise God.
I'm going to put two things together. I'm glad you actually brought up the light. One of the things that growing up in a household where my father was both a Christian and a science teacher and a basketball coach, I got a lot of science and sports metaphors sometimes mixed together. But one of the interesting things about thinking in terms of light and dark is light actually is something. Dark is merely just the absence of it.
Right.
It's not a balance, it's not an opposite, it's not an equal force or an equal power. Same thing with hot and cold, and heat and light typically go together. And our notion of cold and dark technically don't exist. They literally are the absence of those two things. And so one of the ways in which I think in terms of Antichrist is not this opposite or this counter power, but merely a kingdom or a system, as you mentioned, where Christ is absent. And in that flourishes everything that isn't part of God's kingdom. The fact that I assume everyone here believes in a real person who will take on the mantle of Antichrist, and a false prophet will be there as well. I think those then become just merely the figureheads or the leaders of the system that is absent Christ. And so I've kind of grown up with the idea of anti. And if you think of matter being something, antimatter is literally black hole or space where matter isn't. And I think that's really important because it helps us in two ways. One, the idea that our opposition isn't really opposition. You know, I mean, if God is with you, no one can stand against you. Dark can't fight light. I mean, you can't go flip dark on now and dim the light. You literally just have to remove light in order for dark to happen. So there really is no other power other than permitting yourself to live or believe that you can live absent Christ.
Amen. Praise God. Any other comment before we wrap it up?
We've been talking about here, establishing God's kingdom, right from the book of Genesis 1:26. We see the purpose of God right off the back. He says that we should rule, you know. He said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion. So it's the same, what he's saying here, we see the process is taking place throughout the book, until finally the saints come on the scene. And we learn obedience like Christ learned obedience through the things that we suffer. We find that in Hebrews, I think Hebrews chapter 5 or something like that, say Christ learned obedience through the things that we suffer. So sometimes I was saying to us on Sunday that it's God trying to establish, taking stuff out of us that doesn't belong. He's congratulating us when we're having challenges in our lives. He's trying to bring out the good, the better in us, just like Joseph, there was a purpose for which Joseph was on the scene. But in between the promise, between when the promise was given and receiving it, there's a process we go through. So let us not be weary in well-being. If we do not faint, we receive the reward.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to go into prayer right now. Let me read one of this Bible verse to summarize what we have classified in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but are the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I remember another Bible verse said, "Eyes have not seen, nor ears heard." Now, sir, I see come to the heart of man, except God. What he has reserved, what he has prepared for them that love him. And we that love him, that he has called us to love him, remember that glory he has reserved for you, and for you, and for me. Amen. So let's thank him for that.
Thank you.
Just thank him. Father, we thank you. Father, we praise you for even calling us unto this glorious calling. Who are we? Who am I, Lord Jesus Christ? One man asked me, I said, "How did you come into this?" I said, "Well, he just called me." Thank you for calling us, Lord Jesus. Not by our works of righteousness, but by your grace you call us. And we pray for many more that are still in the darkness, Lord, that your mercy will extend to them, that they will come to the light of Christ, so that they can also have this hope of eternal life. Hope of this kingdom that is to come. Look like, oh yeah, 2,000 years they've been talking about it. It's going to come. And we are moving closer and closer. The Bible said God is not weak, he's weary in all these things. He said he's just waiting for us. He said for our own purpose, that he has not come yet. Long suffering to us is what the Bible says. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being long suffering. If he has come 1,000 years ago, where would I have been? I was not born then. Lord Jesus, come any more. You are still allowing them to come onto this world so that they can be partakers of this kingdom. Father, we thank you. We commit our lives to your hand. How we are going to get there, how we are going to overcome all the obstacles is in your hand. See, the battle is not ours, but the Lord's. And you are the champion. You have already won the battle. We are just to take the spoil and to hang in there with you till the end. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Shall we share the grace now? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the presence in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all. Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
Hallelujah. This gives me hope.
Amen.
Thank you, everybody out there.
It's very exciting.
Hallelujah.
The hope of the saints.
That's a song, I feel.